Thank you to our choir. Beautiful job. Sopranos, when you came in, awesome. I mean, that was just at the end there, pure and beautiful. We serve a God, a Savior, a great Redeemer, we sang earlier, who stands atop all powers for all time. There will never be some power that comes and usurps the power of the risen Savior. And God proved this by raising Jesus from the dead. There will never be a competitor who stands toe-to-toe with the Lord Jesus. And he did that for a purpose. He did that to make a difference. He did that so that there would be change, that things would not be the same. He makes promises that the choir just sang to us about. The question, O death, where is thy sting, right? The fact that Jesus is raised from the dead is not just conceptual. It's not just a historically based fact. It has ripples and repercussions that go straight to the heart of our salvation. Where is the sting of death for you, for me? Where is that finality that it used to wield against us? It is crushed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we stand here this morning able to worship, not because we're good people, not because we made a good decision on a rainy Sunday to come to church, but we are enabled to worship by the power of the Holy Spirit through the resurrected Christ. And so this morning we have much to cling to on this Memorial Day weekend. Thank you so much, church. I need to say a word of thanks to you for how you honored us on our anniversary a few weeks ago. We do not deserve that. We're not entitled to that. And I always want you to know that that is in our hearts because you do too much. We are overwhelmed and humbled when we go home on those days. We sit on the carpet in the living room, all of us, and we open the cards that you write to us. We read them out loud. The kids and all of us take turns. Some of you write in cursive, and so when our kids read it, you say some very funny things. But we do. We read them, and we write down your name, every card, every act of generosity is on a yellow notepad in my backpack right now. We do that every time. I don't know why we write it down exactly, because we really don't look back on it much, but I think we do it just out of some desire, motion to honor what you've done. And so it means so much to us, and we just want to say thank you and we love you for that. Thanks to Fletcher and Kevin again for speaking while I was gone. And I just love these guys and so proud. Every time I hear what a good job they do or what a good worship service we had while I was gone, I get furiously jealous, no, I don't. I'm thrilled. It makes me gleeful before God to think that he has visited these type of guys as staff at our church. And so I think it signifies something that he has planned for us in the future. God has something out there for us. And so thanks to them for doing that. And welcome home to our mission team from New Mexico. Heard it was a great and eventful trip. A lot got accomplished, and I know you blessed that little church out there. I was in the office upstairs on the third floor the other day, a little small workspace that I have up there, and Kevin was up there meeting with me, and in walked Fletcher with baby Phineas, who's not much of a baby anymore, but he was holding him, carrying him in, and when he saw Kevin and me up there, his face just lit up. It was like, what are y'all doing here, right? He had seen us in the nursery before. He has seen us up here before, walking around, toddling around. But in that strange place, he did not expect to see us at all, and he was just amazed and awakened that we were up there. I looked in his face. I had heard he loves the show Cars, or the movie Cars, you know, Lightning McQueen and all that. And I said, Phineas, do you know Lightning McQueen? And his face just, again, just brightened, like, you know who that is, right? I asked him about Mater and Doc Hudson and all of them, and he knew all their names, and it's like I had a newfound respect with Phineas, right? He was awakened to that fact, and today what we're going to look at in the book of Acts, chapter 11, is another awakening, if you please. The people who were following Jesus, they had, after his resurrection and ascension to be enthroned again where he belonged with the Father, there was an early group of people who began following him, and it was growing and growing and growing. But these folks didn't have millennia of Christian history and of doctrinal development for them. They just had the heart to follow Jesus and the mighty conversion experience that had been brought by the Holy Spirit. And they were learning and awakening daily to what it means to be a Christian. And in this chapter of Acts, we find them in a place called Antioch. And at Antioch, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were first called Christians. That word had never, think about that, that word had never been used. Nobody was a Christian before this day in Antioch. And after that, they would be called Christians for the remainder. The term was given to them, the title was given to them as a reproach. They were making fun of these people in Antioch, a pagan town. And these followers of Jesus started coming in, and the name Christian literally means little Christs. And they would just call them this as a derogatory, pejorative term to make fun of them. But the Christians took it up and embraced it and wore it and said, yes, we are. Yeah, that's perfect. We will take it. We are little Christs. We are trying to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we stand today in this episode. A little background, the chapter before this, chapter 10, God has vividly and unmistakably revealed something new, that the gospel was intended also for the Gentiles. That would be for the Greeks or for anyone who is not historically of the Jewish line or the Jewish faith. God had revealed that vividly. You can look back and examine it. And the apostles had come to the conclusion after witnessing the power of God that yes, God has revealed that the gospel is to go also to the Gentiles. And that's where we find ourselves in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Read this with me, if you will. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. This is exactly what they had been doing all along. And the followers of Christ were known as followers of the way. That's what it was called. And it was considered an offshoot or a sect of, a variation of Judaism. Simply a Jew with extra stuff on it. And they were called followers of the way. And these guys went there, but they would preach it to no one except to Jews alone because they thought it was limited to those historic people of God. But there were some of them, verse 20, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. We think if they believed, didn't they turn to the Lord? That's very interesting, isn't it? They believed with their hearts, and it was noticed in what? Their actions. Their lives changed because of this belief. Belief in Jesus Christ is not something we merely intellectually assent to. That is not meaningful, saving belief in any respect. The Bible says that even the demons believe in that sense. Of course they believe. They know that there's a Jesus. They know that he's risen. These people, a great number who believed, they turned to the Lord. Verse 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, the home church. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. They heard about this, and the head guy said, Barnabas, go. Check this out. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for the entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Listen, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. No longer could they be called the Way, because it wasn't just Jewish anymore. People at Antioch said, this group is made up of former worshipers of this false god, and former followers of this false deity, and former agnostics, and former atheists, and yes, there's some Jewish people in there too. What are we going to call this mixed up bag of people who are now following this Jesus of Nazareth? And they laid upon them the pejorative title Christians, and they took it up, and we've been called that ever since. These new believers are learning day by day a little bit about what it means to be a little Christ. And there are three discoveries I want us to look at today together. What are they learning? What should we learn about what it means to be a little Christ? The first in this text is this: God uses awful things. Listen, God uses broken, awful, terrible circumstances. He takes them up and he makes them something new and good and uses them for his purposes. We see this right here in verse 19. Why were these people in Antioch spreading the gospel? Why were they in these other towns, Phoenicia and Cyprus? They were there because they had been what? Scattered because of the persecution that arose around the man Stephen. And so what happened with Stephen? I'm going to read it for you back to Acts chapter 7. Here's the story, if you please, of Stephen from the book of Acts. He's preaching a sermon to the Jewish leaders. Listen to this sermon. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now listen, that little statement is disguised, but it is a powerful, it is a piercing statement. He says, you received the law as if it was delivered by angels. I mean, you lauded it. You just flower, you just praised the law. You talk about the law in high esteem as if something delivered straight from heaven by the angels. But the one thing you didn't do with the law is the most important thing you should have done with God's law, is to keep the law. Listen, that would have cut them to the heart, and it is a good word of warning for me and you today who receive the gospel as if delivered by angels, but who do not put it into practice. If that's us today, then God help us and turn our hearts back to him. A powerful and cutting sentiment there happening in the sermon of Stephen. And now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Just think about what that looked like. Boom. They just stopped their ears and rushed together at him. When they cast him out of the city, and then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. What that means is they executed him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. We just heard that name, Saul. Saul is en route to Antioch to see what the Holy Spirit is doing. He has a transformed life, but at this moment, he was there watching the coats of those who were executing this preacher, this deacon of the Lord Jesus. God has a way of taking awful things and doing good with them. And this was an awful thing. Stephen was stoned in the presence of everybody right there in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the fear that it struck in the church? So much so that all of a sudden we're getting out of Jerusalem. And they go anywhere else, all over that Mediterranean world, and there they begin preaching the gospel. That's a good thing, right? God used that stoning, that execution, that evil thing, so that the gospel would no longer be located only in Jerusalem, but it would splatter all over the known world, and the gospel would spread in a mighty way. God knows how to use the awful things that happen in our world and our lives. I saw an article the other day about a statue of Melania Trump. There it is. Isn't she pretty? Melania. She was, this statue was in her hometown of Rosno, Slovenia. They put it up in her honor. When they did, I guess they thought it was beautiful, but it's not. It was stolen. Somebody came with a saw and cut it off at the ankles, left only her nice little feet standing there. They cut it off. They took it away, and I guess they sold it for scrap or whatever they do with that. You think, that's a terrible thing until you see the statue, right? You're like, well, that's not so bad, actually, after all. Melania said she didn't mind at all that that statue was taken away. There's often times that things that look like they're going to be bad turn out for good. A silver lining, if you please. But what God is able to do is far more than a silver lining. When God takes up something awful, he is able to make it into a mighty good. So, funeral this week for a man that so many of you know and love named Kenny Pope. I mean, just a great Christian reputation. At the ordination we did recently, he sat right over here in a wheelchair. I noticed him. I never met him before. I noticed him after it was over. I went to speak to him, and he just lifted me up with encouragement. I mean, he just went out of his way to tell me good things, to strengthen me, to lift me up. And I walked away thinking, wow, this guy's in a wheelchair. I found out later that he had been in that condition, I think somebody told me, 15 years. Having fallen off a ladder, something simple, and just the right way, just the wrong way, end up paralyzed, but paralyzed with continuous pain that would not quit. You know, this guy in that situation, I walked over to him, and he loved me. He took it on himself to encourage me. He met with a guy every Tuesday at 6:30 at McDonald's for the purpose of encouraging him. This man who, you know, it took a lot to get dressed, to get ready, found his way at 6:30 in the morning to McDonald's to encourage someone. And he is the one who mentors all the new deacons at his home church. God is able to take awful things and turn them for good. In my own life, I was lusting after achievement and ambition in my career. Listen, it's all I could think about. I was fully given to that. I wanted it, and it was working. My day and night, on days and off days, that consumed my thoughts, I was scheming and moving toward what I thought I wanted. And I tell you this, one day I was heading down Martin Luther King Boulevard in Chattanooga, right there at Douglas Street in the middle of the night, rushing to back up an officer who was involved in a shooting scenario. And there I smacked into a small, tiny little Saturn with five 19-year-old girls in it, freshmen at UTC. Vanessa Free in the front seat of that car was killed in a bloody mess instantly. Listen, it was awful. It was awful for her family. It was awful for the police department. It was awful for me in so many ways. It was a terrible, deep, dark hole that I thought I would never climb out of. But guess what? God took that and did. He shook me loose of loving myself. I had already had a call to ministry. I had already explored that and diverted from it to pursue my own aims. And in that moment, God took that terrible thing and shook me loose and refocused my eyes on him. Why did that happen? Why did that crash happen? I don't know, and I'm not here to answer that question today. But I do know that when terrible things happen, God is able to scoop those things up and to make something beautiful out of them. The Bible refers to God in Ephesians chapter 1 as he who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. The Bible refers to God in Romans chapter 8 as the one who causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is able to take what you're going through and make something beautiful and powerful out of it. What are you going through right now? What have you been through in the past? What open wound won't close in your life? What void won't be filled? Listen, when those unbearable, tragic, breathless moments are visited on your life, I want you to remember this morning that you serve the one who turns dry bones into new life. Do you remember that? Do you remember that this is the God who is able to turn dry bones into living flesh, who exchanges the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and of whom it is said, they meant it for evil, but God, you meant it for good. Do you remember all those stories from your Bible lessons? This is the same God. In the midst of your loss, injustice, pain, I want you to keep a little bit of your eye open for what God is able to do. Watch for him to do it. Watch for him to do it. And when he does, you don't be afraid to go with him. But secondly, not only does God use awful things, but God does new things. Verse 20 is very interesting. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. This was brand new. Nobody was doing this yet. It took courage for these guys to come and begin doing this, which earlier had been forbidden. But the truth is this, Jesus came to change things. And on this day in Antioch, God was doing new things all around. Look at this. Look what God is doing new. He's sending new voices. These men of Cyprus and Cyrene were no-name guys, probably new converts, and he's sending them to preach the message. He's preaching to new peoples. Everybody's going to be included in the preaching of the gospel. He's working in new regions where he had not worked before, and he's displaying new power. Many of them believed and turned to the Lord. Things are changing. God does new things, and I hope that's an encouragement to you today. Things don't have to stay the same. Things don't have to be the way they have been. If you live in this world, you know that's true. I was at Taco Bell the other day, the land flowing with milk and honey. And not really. But I was there. And you've seen these little things on the screen. These are kiosks. Taco Bell kiosks where you order your food now. We're told that they are filthy, by the way. They say when you touch these, I won't even tell you what you're touching. But they say it's awful on these kiosks. The dirtiest thing you'll touch in the whole day. They go to Taco Bell and these are out here. If you dare to want to order the old way, to walk up to the counter there, you walk up to the counter, you stand there, they're going to be back there in the back, back in the far corner. There's like a line that they're forbidden to cross, apparently. You look back there, they're not going to come up to help you. They're going to look at you with fire in their eyes. Like, how dare you? I mean, how dare you come to order in person? It's unthinkable. If they do come to help you, you're going to know that they're not happy about it by the end. I went in there the other day. The kiosk was, they had two kiosks out here, and they had put a kiosk where the person used to be behind the counter, as if to say, don't you even think about asking for a real person. Things are changing, aren't they? And it is hard for us to change. I mean, I hate change. We hate change as human beings. The word at Taco Bell, the situation is this. They're simply and plainly saying, that's not how we do things anymore. The world is changing. And at Antioch, Jesus is saying to his followers, that's not how we do things anymore. We don't do things the same way. I'm doing a new thing, he's telling them. I think today of the youth who was baptized last Sunday here at our church. I missed it, but we had a baptism maybe two Sundays ago at Poplar Springs. I think of a lot of our students who we baptized up here who you are the very first in your family to find faith in Jesus. That takes courage, my friend. God does new things. I think of others. I think of those from a different faith background who God is turning your eyes toward him in a new and open way. I think of the senior adult trapped in memories of how things used to be, of the vitality and and centrality of once powerful ministries, and now because of age or infirmity in life, you're limited to what you can do, and we're hanging on to the past, and God may want to say to you today, I want to use you still if you'll open your eyes to the new things that I'm doing. I think of the young adult seeing your plans and designs set aside and such disappointment in life and such sorrow at what could have been. The Lord's looking at you and saying, hey, listen, look, I'm leading to do a new thing. Listen, God does new things. Are you ready for God to do something new in your life? Are you ready for that? Have you been looking for that? Does he have permission to change things that once were, to alter the way things have been? And when he does, do you plan to stay behind or do you plan to go where he leads? Jesus didn't come to leave things the same. When is the last time you had a fresh word or a fresh move of God in your life? When is the last time you were awakened to get up and to go somewhere and to do something for the Lord? God does new things. We need to be looking for. But lastly, God changes former things. He changes former things. Look at this here. In the very end, verse 26, they were given a brand new name. I love that the Bible points this out. A new name, not just some new iteration of some old thing, not just some version of Judaism, but something totally new is acknowledged by this name. The disciples were first called Christians here at Antioch. God changes former things. He doesn't just want to polish over what already is. I was in the shuttle from the car dealership the other day, the Honda dealership. I left my car there. They said it would be a long time. They said, you can take the shuttle. A little minivan pulled up, and I got in there, and those are the most awkward moments you can think of. You know, you don't know the person driving. If they're not a conversationalist, and you know I'm not a great one, you get in the car, and it is an awkward, awkward moment. I got in there. I was trying everything just to keep it going. This old grouchy guy, you know, already retired three times over. I mean, he's sitting there driving the thing, and I'm working hard, and finally I said, you know, do you have a home church, you know? I'm a pastor, and you're taking me to our church. Do you have a place to worship? We'd love for you to worship with us. He said, well, you know, sometimes I go over here, but I have a doctorate from the so-and-so theological seminary, and so I know about this stuff. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, but I didn't want to be in ministry or missions. He said, they almost didn't let me in because I didn't want to be in ministry or mission. I had no interest in that at all, but I wanted to have those studies. I said, well, what for? He said, I wanted to write business plans according to the Bible and sell those to businesses who could use them. I thought, I have never heard that before. I mean, you're going to go to seminary and learn about the eternal God. You're going to go to seminary and open the book and see the empty tomb. You're going to see that death's sting has been defeated, that the power of hell has been neutralized, that there is a risen and reigning king over the world, and that we are accountable to him, and yet he loves us to save us. You're going to go there, and you're going to employ that to write business plans to sell to businesses because they're from the Bible. That struck me as very strange and far beneath the reason for which Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to just shape up a few things. He came to make things new. I read from a veteran this week on Facebook, quote, this is an exact quote, with their last dying breath, no signer of the Declaration of Independence, no soldier from the Revolutionary or Civil War, no soldier, sailor, or marine from World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, or the Global War on Terror ever said, I hope one day my sacrifice will net someone a 20% savings on a grill or a lawnmower. That's something, isn't it? But it rings with truth. The dying breath of someone's son or daughter on an awful battlefield somewhere, and to see so many years later that resulting in something minimal and minor like that. Yes, a gift. Yes, a discount. But something that just pales in comparison to the reason for why they went to that awful place to begin with. The word here is this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. I like the old way. A new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Behold, all things have become new. If you're in Christ, if you come to believe in Christ, what does he intend to do to you? To take the old creature and crucify him and to raise up new life. See, Jesus didn't come to add a little something to your life. He didn't come to make up for what you're lacking. He didn't come to improve on what you already are, to clean you up a little bit. He came to bring a genesis of life within you that had not been there before. He came to form in you a new spiritual being, redeemed forever. That's the work of Christ. Glory to God, and let's not live for anything else. God changes the former things. Before, they were just Jews, or they were just pagans, or they were just Gentiles, or they were just Greeks, but now they are unified under the heading of Christians, and there is meaning for that. Jesus, the Son of God, came to die and to be raised again to new life so that we can join him in both. What that means is he came to die and to be raised again so that our sinful self could enter with him into death, and so that God could give us newness of life. That's where we are this morning. The question for us today as we leave is, are we willing to lay down our life for Jesus to take us up again and to make us new forever? Are you ready to walk in newness this morning? Or are you ready to walk in it again today? Jesus is ready. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I'll offer you a time of response. And there may be those in the room today who need to say a word to God or who need to pray for someone that you're longing to be saved or need to address a need in your life or turn back to the Lord for some reason. The front of the church will be open to you in just a moment. You're welcome to come here and bend the knee or ask me to pray with you. You can sit down on the front bench and pray there, or you can pray right where you're at. If you need to do business with God today, then listen, he's ready to do business with you. God does new things. Listen, and God uses awful things. I praise God that we have a Savior who is powerful to do this and also loves us and wants to. Lord, we thank you today for your kindness toward us. I pray that your word would have gone forth today in a way that has touched someone. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to want to walk in newness, Lord. Not to be satisfied, God, with just being spruced up. Not to be satisfied, Lord, with knowing you intellectually alone. But, Lord, letting you into our lives and letting you have your way wherever you take us. Heavenly Father, I pray that Lord Jesus will be exalted in this place. And if someone needs to come to know you for the very first time today, Lord, I pray that you will stir in their hearts and let them not get over it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as we do, the floor is yours.